Praise Jehovah. Amen. What a great God we serve. He's so good to us. So we're gonna just cover a few things that I think is important for us to understand about Yom Teruah. And tomorrow we'll have the main message tomorrow. But today is just kind of covering some things that maybe we don't know. We want to understand, because there's a lot of things that people suggest about Yom Teruah, but we have the obligation to let the Word tell us what Yom Teruah is. Amen. And so you notice that I have a title up here. It says Feast of Trumpets. That could be correct, but it's not exactly correct. Because if we just leave it at trumpets, then we're missing something. There are many ways that the Tanakh tells us how to Teruah. And we're going to look at all those ways. Sometimes it's just with our voice. And there's instruments involved, but we don't want to limit it by a title. So I put this title so we'll see it. This is what normally it's called or addressed by everybody, Feast of Trumpets. And that could be correct, but that's not all there is to it. And so I want you to understand that maybe you don't have a trumpet, and you say, well, I can't do Yom Teruah. Why not? It could come out of your mouth, from your lips. We're going to look at those verses of Scripture, because of all the feasts, the least talked about is this one. There are many different verses on the rest of them, verse after verse after verse, but this one is not mentioned. As a matter of fact, there's one place it talks about Teruah, but never mentions it as Teruah. Unless you put it together, you wouldn't even know it's Teruah. We'll look at that text, because I think it's important for our understanding. And it could be because the children of Israel had not kept the feast for so long. By the time Ezra and Nehemiah come along, they hadn't kept the feast for 70 years. They were in exile in Babylon in captivity. They had lost sight of, they didn't even read the Torah. They lost sight of it. And the more can you imagine 70 years without reading the Torah? Where you wind up? What you wind up doing is a lot of stuff everybody else is doing. Amen. Come on. Right. And you forget who your God is. And we don't want to do that. We want to look at it carefully and see what he's saying. So we're going to first, let's see, we have some trumpet blowers in here. Who can blow the trumpet? Who's a trumpet player? Who can blow the silver trumpet? No, you got to blow this bloater. You don't have yours with you, huh?
I'll take my car and drive out the door.
Who can blow the silver trumpet? Anybody here want to take a shot at it? The silver trumpet? I'm going to stick with what I know how to do. I actually tried, and I can't get to go past my Yes, come get ready. Yep. Somebody else want to help? We got two silver trumpets. Don't be bashful. Y'all don't make me do it. And so there are different ways to Teruah. These are the ones that's interesting. Who can play these? We're all experts. Everybody's an expert at these. See, these are instruments that all of us can play. Then we have this, the tradition. This is tradition. Everybody say tradition. This, the scripture don't say this right here. It says it in the King James, the ram's horn, but it's tradition. Still sticks with it today. This is an option. But it's not the Yovel. This is not an antelope horn. What is this horn from? Nope. Kudu. A kudu. We don't have the So we're going to go ahead and let y'all blow. Y'all can blow together at the same time and then we'll get started. Thank y'all. That's a good job. If I could blow it like that, I'd be blowing it up here too. So let's get started in this. So you might want to take some notes on this. This is just getting us ready for tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll go a little farther in this. But we're going to talk about, we're going to let the Tanakh explain to us Teruah. That way we have no... We're not going off of what somebody said. We're just going to let the Word of God tell us about Teruah and how important it is. And so, again, Teruah is the first sign when you see the fingernail or the tip of the nail, the sliver of the moon, is Teruah. This is the Strong's number, 8643. Teruah, acclamation of joy or battle cry. Especially clangor of trumpets, blowing an alarm, rejoicing, and simply just shouting. Now this, remember, this rejoicing, this battle cry, is not a cry of sadness. Although it can sound like sadness to the ear, it's not a cry of sadness. This is a rejoicing cry. We're going to be rejoicing when he returns. It's going to be a rejoicing cry. But let's not forget, it will be a cry because we're going to be overwhelmed with emotion. We won't be able to handle the emotion of it. It'll be something you've never experienced before. But it'll be a rejoicing that's hard to describe. So he's telling us this Teruah is very important to our life, very valuable. It comes from the root word, or Teruah is from... It's from a 73:21, which is clamor, i.e. acclamation of joy, a battle cry, especially clangor of trumpets as an alarm, blowing of the trumpets, joy, jubilee, loud noise, rejoicing, shouting, high, joyful soundings. This is just a lot of noise. It's a lot of noise. And when you all break out at the same time, that's what the children of Israel did. They broke out all at the same time. Could you imagine over 2 million people breaking out with a cry all at one time? Can you imagine what that sounds like? You ever been to a ball game when their team makes the score? It gets loud. They have decimal meters that they tout their... They got the loudest stadium. They do that. They call... LSU's called Death Valley, and then we have down in the Gators is called what? Does anybody know? I don't know either. I don't keep up, but I know that they all have they tout their loudness, because when they get 100,000 people going at it at one time, it's pretty loud. And I've been to them already, and it's pretty loud. But I can't even imagine what over 2 million sounds like at one time shouting hallelujah. Right. Can you imagine that? Uh-huh. I don't care what the enemy is touting his strength at, but when he hears that, that'll put him on the run. Because he knows there's power when people praise Yah. Right. There's power when you praise him. And so this is very, very valuable. So let's look at this root word, 7321. Ruah. To mare, especially by breaking, figuratively to split the ear. This is loud. I mean, it's piercing. How many ready to make that sound? We might not be a bunch in here, but I believe that we can make some noise that the neighbors will hear something going on in here. So you get ready. Clear your voice. Put your halls in or something. Get your throat ready, because we're going to give a shout. We're going to give praise to him. It's a splitting to split the ear with sound, i.e. shout for the alarm or joy. Blow an alarm. Cry. Alarm. Allow. Out. Destroy. Make a joyful noise. Smart. Shout for joy. Sound an alarm and triumph. So we're actually in triumph. This is Triumph, Louisiana. This is where the church is. Isn't that amazing? We're in triumph. I know we call it Bureaus because Triumph don't even have its own zip code. It's so small. And it's always been small. I think at one time it had a raring population of about 60. I don't think it's over 20 now, or maybe 30, maybe, because it's a small area. It used to have a little different little stuff around here, but it's small. Triumph is small. Now we got to go a little ways up the road to be in Bureaus, but we call it all Bureaus. But I'm so thankful it's named Triumph. Amen. It just goes right along with what we're doing here tonight. Amen. So we're going to praise him and give him thanks. So go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7. We're going to read the last verse there, then we're going to move to chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. And so the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and some of the people and the Netzanim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. Now we'll go to Nehemiah 8:1. Now he was just telling us who he was gathering together. He was gathering some folks together for a reason. Now you understand, this is the first time they're getting together after being in exile for 70 years in Babylon. And they haven't kept Torah. They haven't kept the feast days. None of that's been kept. And Ezra reads the law, when the seventh new moon came. Now we know that the seventh new moon is giving us an indication of something. What is the indication? Because we got to have two or more witnesses for Yom Teruah to be a fact, right? What's the first witness? We have to sight. The moon has to be sighted. That's the signs in the sky. So once that's sighted and we're in the seventh month, on the Hebrew calendar, that's Yom Teruah. So when you see this terminology, the seventh new moon, that's an indication, if we understand the witnesses, that we're talking about Teruah. Now, it's not going to say Teruah, but we know what he's talking about. The children of Israel were in their cities, and all the people gathered together as one man in an open space that was in front of the water gate. So there was a gathering on Teruah. They all gathered in this open space in front of the water gate. Now, where's the water gate located? In Jerusalem. The water gate's located. Now, Jerusalem was in bad shape during this time. They had burned the city walls. No, it was desolate. Nobody wanted to live there, but they were coming back. They were slowly coming back out of their being in captivity. And they're in front of the water gate. And they spoke to Ezra, the scribe, Ezra was the scribe, to bring the book of the Torah of Moshe, which Jehovah had commanded Israel. Now listen, it's very important. Just because you go into captivity, does it change the commands of God? No. Does it change the Torah? No. Did they bring a different book because they came out of captivity and they learned something else, so we got to get a different book? No, it wasn't nothing renewed writing there. This was the commandments of Jehovah. No matter how long you go into exile, when you come back, it's still the same Torah. Amen. It was the Torah before you went into exile. It's the Torah when you come out of exile. Amen. It was the Torah before we got born again. It's still the Torah after you're born again. Amen. Does that make sense to everyone? Amen. And Ezra the priest brought the Torah before the assembly of both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh new moon. What's the first day of the seventh new moon? Teruah. Teruah. And he read from it in the open space in front of the water gate from morning until midday. From morning until midday. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ear of all the people listened to the book of the Torah. The people listened to the book of the Torah. He's reading and they just listening. And Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. So what they wanted to do, they made a platform of wood just like this. Because the people were standing, so he wouldn't be eye level with them. He was reading, the scroll was rolled out. Think about this. The scroll's rolled out and he's reading from the Torah. They wanted him to be seen and heard. So they made a special platform for this purpose. So everybody would hear and understand what was being said. And beside him on his right stood, and it goes through all these names, which I'm not going to go through them. Okay? And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Can you imagine that? He opened it. They hadn't practiced this. This was not being practiced for over 70 years. He opens the scroll and all the people stood up and he starts, and Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great Elohim. Then all the people answered, Amen, amen. Think about that. And all the people answered, Amen and amen, while lifting up their hands. Can you help me here? Can you help me? Amen and amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and they worshiped Jehovah with their face to the ground. Can you imagine that? This is what they, this is the posture they was in. They understood that what they had lost for over 70 years is now back. And it was reviving them instantly. They understood these principles. And Yeshua, this is just a man's name, Yeshua. And here we got all these names again. Caused the people to understand the Torah while the people were in their place. Now what that means, we'll have to revisit that later on. Because I can tell you there's a lot of depth right there, but I didn't have the time to do it tonight. They caused the people to understand the Torah while the people were in their place. That's very powerful. You underline that phrase and take some time and go look at it for yourself. That'd be a good homework for you. Very powerful. And they read in the book of the Torah of Elohim, translating to give the sense and cause to understand the reading. That goes with that first statement I just made. So you want to mark that statement down also in verse 8. Translating to give the sense and cause them to understand the reading. Because they weren't understanding everything. Because let me tell you why. In Ezra and Nehemiah's time, when you open up those Hebraic writings in the manuscripts, it's a different dialect. Did you know that? In Ezra and Nehemiah, it's a different dialect. That dialect was caused from their being in exile. And so their dialect was different. This was more of a biblical Hebrew with a dialect to it. And so they had to help them. That's why they say in the statement here, they had to help them understand, because they were listening and said, what did he say? There was a lot of that. What is that word? So they were there helping to bring sense to everything that was being read. And so he's making mention of this. There was nobody that was being left out because of the difference in dialect. They were all being helped along the way because people were positioned ready to help. And he just lists the guys' names that helped doing this. This day is holy. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is set apart to Jehovah your Elohim. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Torah. Why did they weep? Then they tell them, don't mourn and weep. This is a happy time. But when they heard the Torah, they wept. Why did they weep? Why did they weep? They wept because when they were hearing, they were not doing. When he would say, you should have no idols, they were involved in idols. You should not pray to the dead, they were praying to the dead. They were doing things that the Torah was telling them you can't do. And so when they heard it, they were convicted. Conviction came upon them when they heard the Torah. And that's what happens. I don't care what stage you are in your walk with Yehovah. When you read the Torah and the Torah is being ministered to you, it's going to bring about a conviction in your life because it's going to always help you sharpen your walk with Him. That's what it's designed to do. It's not to hurt us, but it is there to sharpen us. And it might just be one more pass on the stone, but I want to take that pass because tomorrow I might need to use that to cut my way through in life. Without that last pass, it would have been terrible. So don't swing a dull axe. Remember that message? I was on a stage right there. They had a man out in his car listening to the music, debating whether to come in church or not. He told me this himself. He had airplanes and he had hangars in New Orleans and he was a pretty rich guy, debating whether to come in church. He said, there's something about that. I'm drawn to it. He walks in and he sat down. The seats were different. They were this way. He sat down in this section right here. There was an aisle that went through here. Remember, the aisle came straight through the door here, chairs on both sides. And he sat in this section right at the third row or something back. And I'm on the platform and I was preaching, don't swing a dull axe. You know, you can go around in life and you can work real hard, or you can stop and sharpen that axe, because you still got to chop the same thing down, whether it's sharp or not. It's in your life. It's designed for your life. You're going through it whether you get straight with God or you don't get straight with God. You're still going through it. But if you sharpen yourself, when you go through whatever it is, you come out shining on the other side, because you don't exhaust yourself because you haven't spent the time sharpening. How many of you ever seen those shows, those guys, those lumberjack shows, when those guys get up there, and man, that thing is so sharp. When they hit it, it just seems like it goes 6 inches into that wood. And there's chips flying everywhere. And I'm thinking, man, if he missed, the leg's gone. Because it's so sharp. But he knows his, and he's standing on like this, going like that. I'm like, man. But he knows where he's going to hit, and he's practiced over and over and over and over again. But it's sharp. Those blades are sharp because he's racing the clock. He's trying to beat the next guy. And so you don't want to swing a dull axe in life. That was the message that I preached. Anyway, the man says, after church, he said, can I talk to you? He didn't come to the altar call. I asked if anybody need to be saved. He didn't say anything. After church, he said, I need to talk to you. I said, yes, sir. He's an older gentleman. And he said, that message was for me. I've been swinging a dull axe all my life. He said, I knew if I'd walk in here, the Lord would have a message for me. He said, I had no idea it would be so precise. And that's the guy that donated the cord keyboard to the church. Never saw him again after that. I don't know what happened to him, where he went, but that was the end of it. But he said, I can't leave without doing something for this church. And he said, the music is what brought me in, so I want to buy a brand new keyboard for the church. There's moments in life that happen that you can't explain. You can't explain those moments. But can you imagine if that week I wouldn't have spent time seeking Yehovah for what message that I need to preach? And I'm trying to think, well, why this message? What is this message about? Well, it was for one guy to hear it so it could bring about some change in his life. And I pray that man has continue down a path of change, because he admitted that's what he did all his life, and he exhausted himself. And we don't want to do that. And so We know that the people wept because they heard the words of the Torah, and now they're going to get them right, themselves right. Their conviction came to them. That's what the Torah does. Then he said to them, go, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom none is prepared. That's for people that don't have, that's not as fortunate. There's some people that they can't bring the stuff you brought. But it's okay. We prepare for them also. This is what it's all about. He said, and we ought to be happy doing it. Listen, we got to quit doing this. Where's my cup at? I had a cup. Somebody give me a cup back there. Y'all know what I'm doing with the cup already before I even get it, but I need to get it so to show you. I really need some water too. Perfect. This is you. This is the word of God going in you, and this is your life. This is everything you are. My boy, I don't even know if I can turn around. But that's just how it needs to be, because if you busy watching your cup, you don't have no time to watch somebody else's cup.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You have to take care of your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't spill a drop. Don't look at somebody else and what they're doing, what they got going on. You look at what you're doing and make sure you pay attention, because the moment you get distracted, what happens? You spill it. Pay attention to your own cup. Make sure it stays full. You take a little sip, and that's good. You pour a little more in. Study on. Remember, I had poke walks around. Everybody was walking around like that. I mean, they were like this walking around church. Papa, I think Papa made one turn and spit all over. He's like me when I fill my bowl up by mom's. I just that last dip of the ladle, you know. I miss something in a gumbo or something, or the chicken sinigang. Man, I put one more. I want them onions right there, and I put it, and then, oh man, it's to the rim. Here I'm to the table, and everybody's behind me with napkins. There he goes again. There he goes again, dripping it all over mama's floor. Or my wife, I say, babe. She knows when I call her. She's in the living room. I'm there. She said, why you do that every time? She grabs it and she goes walking. I'm like, how you do that? She just grabs it and walks. She said, you're concentrating too much on it. I concentrate and I go like that. So pay attention to your own life. What you got going on in your life. Very important. When you cup, you get that thing full. And you'll see how important it is. Then he said to them, go eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions to those for whom none is prepared, for this day is set apart to our master. Do not be sad. How many see that? That's why I'm telling you that crying in Teruah is not a sad crying. He says, don't be sad. For the joy of Yehovah is your strength. That's a powerful statement right there. The joy of Yehovah is our strength. Amen.
Amen.
And the Levites were silenced, and all the people saying, hush, for the day is set apart. Do not be sad. They were weeping. They were broken. And they were saying, hush, don't be sad. Why were they so sad? Conviction hit them. All of a sudden, Ezra's reading, and they're hearing all these commands that Yehovah gave, and they weren't keeping none of them. And they were so sad and so broken. And they were hushing them, saying, hush, this is a happy time. This is a time of rejoicing. And all the people went to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words that were made known to them. They understood the words that were made known to them. There's something about when revelation hits you. There's something about it. When you get a revelation, you can't unget it. It's with you for the rest of your life. You get revealed the revelation of Jehovah. There's something about it that's so precious. And when they got it revealed to them, it brought change in their life. Now look at Leviticus 23. So I'm going to go through these, just systematically go through them. Again, Yom Teruah is not mentioned in what we just read, but we're made to understand that's what they're talking about. Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. Feast of Jehovah. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed times of Jehovah, which you are to proclaim as set apart gatherings, my appointed times are these." And then it goes on, which I won't read because it goes, talks about Pesach, talks about unleavened bread, talks about first fruit, talks about Shavuot, and so forth. But I'm going to skip down to 23. Because it's in that same chapter. I just read that to show you it's in the same context of the set apart times. I read it for that purpose, but didn't put it all in there. We've read it many times. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the seventh new moon, on the first day of the new moon, you have a rest, a remembrance of Teruah." Let me see that. You have a remembrance of Teruah. A set apart gathering. And in the footnotes, you see C, sounding by instruments or human voice. But that's just part of the definition. Sounding by instruments or human voice. You do no silver work, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah. Let me see that. So this is like a Shabbat. It's treated like a Shabbat. So that's why we're gathering again tomorrow, and we won't quit our gathering. So we go, it's the evening of tomorrow evening, we're in the Yom Teruah. How many understand that? So we're not just doing this just to do it. We're showing you in the text what it's telling us we should do. He's given us and describing to us out of the Tanakh what Teruah is. Offering for the Feast of Trumpets. Numbers 29, verse 1. "And in the seventh new moon, on the first day of the new moon, you have a set apart gathering. You do no silver work. It is Yom Teruah." And again in the footnote is a sounding. Day of sounding or noising. Noising. How many know what noising is? So noising could be a combination of everything. It could be a combination. We can shout hallelujah. Now when we do that, we should be giving praise to Yah. Amen? That should be our goal, is to give praise to Yah. And so I just gave you all the places that it talks about Yom Teruah in the Tanakh, which wasn't much. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, I put this in here for a reason, because in studying this, you should read all of Ezra and all of Nehemiah. In studying this, you should read both of them. So in reading Ezra 7:10, everybody look at that verse and see how powerful that. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Torah of Jehovah and to do it." Notice what you got. This will help everybody here. You want to know a process on what you do? You got to prepare your heart to seek the Torah of Jehovah and to do it, and to teach the laws and right rulings of Jehovah. Before you can teach it, you got to be doing it. Amen. Notice this. You first have to prepare your heart for the Torah. You prepare your heart by repentance. And you get washed by the washing of the word. Once Yeshua, you have a relationship with Yeshua, and you repented of your sins, and Yeshua comes in and set apart spirit empowers you, you've prepared your heart for the reading of the Torah. Now you read the Torah, and when you read it, you don't just read it. You're not a hearer only, but you're a doer of the word. Yaakov tells us that in the renewed writings. We're a doer of the word. Once you're a doer of the word, then you're able to teach it. If you're not practicing it, you shouldn't say anything. Don't even open your mouth about it unless you're practicing it. Once you practice it, then you can teach it. Does that make sense to everyone? Amen. Very important. Yes. Valuable. So I thought that verse really stuck out to me in just going over this week. Just very powerful. Ezra 7:10. I kept saying that today when I was out on the boat. Ezra 7:10. Ezra 7:10. And so, let me back up and just give you this one. I failed to mention this, and I don't want to. In Leviticus 23, that word remembrance. Let me see remembrance. That word remembrance is zakron. It's a memorial remembrance. It's an original word, and it's a noun, masculine. It's translated zakron. Its definition is memorial remembrance. That's what the most common definition is. Remembrance is the most common, but some translations put the memorial. There's so much left on the table with just using that definition, and we'll show you why. It comes from the root word zakar, means to mark, so as to be recognized, i.e. to remember, to mention, be mindful, make to remember a memento. And so I want to emphasize that when it says remember, he's talking about mention. It's mentioning something. That's very important to understand for later on in this as we guide through here, because we have to make mention of this. When you mention something, there's something that's activated. You activate what's in the mind, and you activate the lips. This is an active thing. It's not just, you don't just, you think it, but then you, when you think it, you bring it up to the mouth until it comes out. So if you're thinking of a praise for Yah, when you express that praise, it will sound hallelujah. So I just showed you an example of what it means to remember. What it means to remember is you think it in your mind, and it's activated, and then it comes out of your lips. You can't do teruah with just thinking it in your mind. The whole cycle has to happen, or you didn't have teruah. You think it in your mind, and it bubbles out of your lips. So some people say, I don't like to yell too much. I guarantee you, you walk up on a cottonmouth, you'll be yelling. I guarantee you, you get your yell back. Yep. Guaranteed. I know, I practiced it. Woo! What in the world? You get your yell back right away. Well, let me tell you. The problem is a lot of times we want to know why we're in the battle, why we're discouraged. We don't get our yell back. It's not there. Sometimes you got to shout your way to victory. Sometimes you got to let the devil know you've had enough of him. And you're going to give praise to Yah. Praise, hallelujah. You're going to shout a praise to him. So you're remembering it by making mention of it. You mention it. And how many know? Later on we'll see it. I want to say it right so bad right now. But he said we're to make mention of his name. How do you make mention of his name if you don't know his name? How's that possible? And the enemy has robbed the Israelites for many, many years from this. They've robbed them because they want, you know, we get in here, we want to really make this easy so everybody, so we'll just put the word remember. But it's more to it when you look at zakar, because it's not just remember, it's mentioning. It's actually thinking it, you activate your mind until it bubbles out of your lips. You can't help it. And so you shout a praise. You shout victory. Now the children of Israel, a little later, we're going to read this, that in Joshua 6, they're going around Jericho. And they told them to blow the shofar. When they blow the shofar, and then they had to shout. They can't just think it. This thing had to go full circle. They had to mention it. You know, can you imagine? They just nobody shouting. What y'all doing? What we thinking it? And that's what people do. They try to think their way through their problems, think their way through their circumstance. Sometimes you got to let the enemy know that you're not going to just think it. You're going to go full circle and you're going to mention it. Jehovah is great. He's mighty. He's. You understand? You're speaking it out. You're letting an expression go out forth. And so you're bringing it into remembrance when you do that. Because when you, not only do the enemy need to hear it, you need to hear it. Sometimes you got to hear what the victory is. You got to hear it for your own self. So I always say this statement. You know, say it loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears. If you ain't saying it loud enough to hear it with your own ears, you don't think anybody else heard it. Say it loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears. How many times have you ever heard me say that? Say it loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears. If you can't hear it, then how do you expect the enemy to know what you mean? You got to let the enemy know. Enough's enough. We had enough of this. Now, Exodus 3:15, and Elohim said further to Moshe, thus you ought to say to the children of Israel, Yehovah Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Yitzhak, the Elohim of Yaakov has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my remembrance. How many of you guess what that word is? This is my remembrance. This is my mention. If they put that there, then you know it's activated from Zakar, because it's Zachron, which is the root word is Zakar, and we're to mention this name. Amen. To all generations. Mention it. Not to some, to all generations. Because why is that? Because there's power when he says, as far as other gods, don't mention the name of other gods. We're not to go around and practice saying different names of gods. Why? Because you mention a god. The Most High God, our Creator, Jehovah is His name, and we ought to mention His name. Amen? Very powerful. In Exodus 20, verse 24, make a slaughter place for me, and you shall slaughter on it your ascending offering and your peace offering, your sheep and your cattle. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I shall come to you and bless you. Again, same word. Zachron, with the root word of Zachron is Zakar, and it's to mention. Because we're not getting the full understanding by just looking at Zachron. We got to get the full thing. You bring it to your remembrance in your mind. But you mention it when it goes full circle, what's in your mind rolls off your lips. That's completing the thing. So we can think about God all day long. But when you shout His name, there's something about it. Something about it. There's nothing like it. When you shout His name, there's something about it. And there's victory in it. And that's what he's telling us to understand. And this is what he's talking about when it comes to Teruah. Teruah is not just remembering it, but letting it roll off your lips. Let's look at some of the ways we define Teruah. We're going to let the Tanakh define what Teruah is. The year of Jubilee, and I have in parenthesis antelope there. How many see that? And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. And you shall then sound the shofar, sound on the 10th day of the 7th new moon on Yom HaKippurim, cause a shofar to sound through all your land. And we know what Yom HaKippurim is, a day of covering, a day of atonement. And the animal, the shofar, there is animal horn, traditionally a ram's horn. That's what's in the footnote, traditionally a ram's horn. This is not what he's talking about. In this verse, that is completely a wrong translation, because he's talking about a yovel. And a yovel, what does a yovel mean in Hebrew? Yovel means antelope. So very important. So Jubilee is how we would say it in English, but it's Yovel, it's antelope. So he said, you sound the antelope. I don't have one here, I wish I did, but it's a straight horn. It's straight. And I'll show you an example of it, how we get more mistranslation. And you shall set the 50th year apart and proclaim release throughout all the land to its inhabitants. It is a Yovel. And the Yovel, again, he's telling us what it is. And for this Teruah, he's wanting us to sound a Yovel. Now, I know I'm talking about Yom Kippurim here. We're talking about a different feast day. But the same thing he says when you sound the shofar during Yom Teruah. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you return to his clan. And so I want you to take a look at this. This is what typically is found in the land. If you look at that picture, you can see that this is emes in Hebrew, and it's always mistranslated as unicorn. You see why? From the side, what does it look like? It has a single horn. That's why it's mistranslated all the time. Unicorn is a mistranslation in the King James Bible. This is the antelope that he's talking about. This, if he turns his head and looks at you, looks like this. It looks like a unicorn to me. But you see how you can mistake something? If you're looking at that at a distance, sort of looks like a small horse running with a single horn. You see my point? And that's how people take things. Well, it could be a unicorn, because you get asked sometimes, you believe in the Old Testament? Yeah. You believe in unicorns? Well, no, I don't believe in unicorns. You're talking about the animal that God uses to blow the antelope? Are you talking about that? And they're going to go, And so you're going to be ready now to go, back and say, let's go look at it. Let's go look at how important this is. And so every time they're going to point out unicorn, because if you believe in a unicorn, you believe in the tooth fairy and everything else. I mean, give me a break. And so all these little words get kind of inserted in there, and we miss things. This is how confusion starts. But I'm trying to show you that if we read slow and take our time in the Torah, it explains itself for you. Everybody, listen, there's been lots of bias throughout the years with translations that people try to insert things to kind of get their way in. And we've seen that during Pesach, when Ishtar was inserted in one time in translation in King James. Every other place is Passover in the English, Passover for Pesach, except for this one place. So I'm a study of the scripture, right? I'm a student of the word. I'm going through it and I'm going, okay. All the rest of the 99 of the other places I look, Pesach was translated as Passover. Why is this Pesach translated as Ishtar? That don't seem right. That's what happened to me. Because before I started introducing this to the church, I had to go over it all. I had to get it, then I had to do it, then I had to teach it. Because before I taught it, I believed it with everything that was in me. Because you can't teach if you don't believe it. If you don't believe it with a passion, you can't teach it. And you can't believe it unless you can prove it. Amen? You have to prove it. And this is what was happening. The people were having struggles because of the dialect, but God, he set up all these Levites, and they were there telling them, hey, this is what he's talking about. This was on real time as he's reading. Can you imagine that day, how incredible it must have been? I mean, there's pockets of people, and he's reading, they're just translating for him because of the dialect problem. Listen, if you really want, if you're passionate about the Torah, there's nothing can stop you from getting it. I don't care what language barriers you have. If you're passionate about it, somehow, some way, it'll get to you, and you'll receive it. So hopefully you see. I put this in here. Didn't really have to have it in here, but I want to show you. how important it is when you're talking about this unicorn. And this is a straight horn. So I'm interested in getting one like that. I watched the guy blow this straight horn. It sounds different. It sounds different than this one. Now, the reason they had to use this one, there weren't a lot of these animals left. So they would ship these in from Africa. They would ship these horns in so they would have enough horns, because nobody blows more horns than in Israel. They're all into blowing the shofar. And so that's why that was introduced and brought in. And so that, hopefully that you understood the reason why I put this in here, because of this question of the... Now, that was the first one. So we have the antelope. That's teruah. That's one way you can describe it. So we know we're going to have the horn, right? Now, can this be used? It can be. No problem. But this is tradition. Just so you know, I'm telling you what the Tanakh tells us. So you know the difference. So we know we have this. This is a method. This is the method of teruah. The next method we have in Numbers 10:1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. Make them of beaten works, and you shall use them for the gathering of the congregation and for breaking camp. And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall meet before you at the door of the tent of appointment. And if they blow one, then the leaders and the heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather to you. And when you blow a shout, the camp that lies on the east side shall depart. When you blow a teruah, what are we talking about? How he's blowing the teruah? Silver trumpet. This is a teruah too. So when you blow a shout, that's teruah. What are they using to blow the shout? A silver trumpet. And when you blow a shout the second time, then the camp that lies on the south side shall depart. And they blow a shout for them to depart. Now Joshua 6. Joshua 6. Verse number 1. In the fall of Jericho. And Jericho was shut up tight because of the presence of the sons of Israel. None going out, none coming in. They looked out over those walls and they saw that they were a big group of people. So they were shut up tight. And Yehovah said to Yehoshua, see, I have given you Jericho and its sovereign, mighty brave men unto your hands. And you shall go around the city. All the men of battle going around the city once, do this for 6 days. And let 7 priests bear 7 shofarotes of the what? The Yovelim. The Yovelim. So what do I know that he's talking about here? He's talking about the antelope horn. A teruah is about to happen, a blowing of this. So he's talking about the Yovelim, because we're talking about multiple, so we have O-T is oat, and the I-M is also the plural. We have a masculine plural and a feminine plural. That's why they have Shavuot, then we have HaKippurim. It's the Day of Atonements that's made for us. And so we have the Im, and so Yovelim is in the plural, and the shofarot is also in the plural. Before the ark, and on the 7th day, go around the city 7 times while the priests blow the shofarot, which is the plural for shofar, and the other one is the plural for yovel. And what do we know the yovel to be? Antelope in Hebrew. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the horn of the Yovel. The horn of the what? Now in some translations says when they make a long blast with the horn of a ram. That's a complete mistranslation. Because he uses the word Yovel in Hebrew. How do you get ram's horn out of Yovel? You don't. But that's how tradition creeps in to the Bible. It don't come jump on and take over. It just kind of shimmies its way in, wiggles around, and before you know it, it'll get right where it needs to be. And then you go on all your life and you're thinking something's right and it's not. Now listen, I'm not a smart guy. I'm just a regular guy. I went to regular school and barely got through regular school. And so that was the end of my education. And then I put my nose in this Bible and I said, God, I know you're able to teach me. And so you don't, I'm trying to say this. You can be a simple person and you can find all this stuff out if you're hungry for it. If you hunger for truth, truth will come. If you want to live in the lie of tradition, that's where you'll stay. But I was hungry for truth. I wanted God to reveal himself to me. And nobody can reveal God to you, just so you know. But he can reveal himself to you. When he does, you can't, no mistake about it. You can't say, well, he said this or she said that. And that's what most people want. They want to sit in the traditional setting and have somebody reveal God to them. Well, he's more to me than just somebody revealing him to me. I believe he can speak to me directly, and I want him to reveal himself to me, and he did. Once I saw the glory of God, there was nothing like it, nothing to be compared to it. There was something about God that you hunger for. You hunger to know more about him. You get a strong hunger for him. And he says, they will blow a long blast with the horn of a yovel, and when you hear the voice of the shofar, that all the people done what? They teruah. They shout teruah. So now we see that we not only have the horn, the trumpet, but now we have the voice. We have the voice. They shout with a great sound, and the walls of the city shall fall flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. And again, animal horn. You see that? Traditionally a ram's horn. This is in the footnote. Because traditionally that's what it is. Now, why is it a ram's horn? Because this is a domestic animal. It's a domesticated animal. And so it's easy to come by. And so they, through a domesticated animal, is where they get the ram's horn from. So just so you know the difference. It may not, you say, well, does that matter? Maybe it doesn't, but it matters to me. I just want you to know. And Yehoshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven shofarots and of the Yovelim before the Ark of Jehovah. And he said to the people, pass over and go around the city, and let him who is armed pass over before the Ark of Jehovah. And it came to be, when Yehoshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing seven shofarot of the Yovelim before Jehovah passed over and blew the shofarot, and the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah went after them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the shofarots, and the rear guard came after the ark, going on and blowing with the shofarots. But Yehoshua had commanded the people, saying, do not make a sound or cause your voice to be heard, nor let any word come out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. How many ready to shout tonight? We shout before we leave. We shout before we eat them cookies back there. So you're going to get your shout on if you want a cookie. Guarantee you. And the Ark of Jehovah went around the city, going around once, and they came into the camp and stayed in the camp. And Yehoshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of Jehovah, and seven priests bear seven shofarots of the Yovelim before the Ark of Jehovah were walking, going on, and they blew with the shofarot, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of Jehovah, going on and blowing with the shofarot. And the second day they went around the city once and returned to the camp. Thus they did 6 days, and it came to be on the seventh day. Somebody say on the seventh day.
Seventh day.
I like that term. When I see it, it came to be on the seventh day, you know something's about to happen. It came to be on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and went around the city seven times. And in this way, only on that day, they went around the city seven times. Little change up. See, the enemy got used to seeing them day one. They went around. Nobody said a word. Quiet. And they all went and sit down. They go, what kind of army is this? The enemy's saying. Who is these guys? The next day, they said, they're coming. Get ready. Archers, get ready. Get ready. Here they come. They went around. Nobody saying a word. Then they sat down. What in the world? We don't even have to worry about these guys the third day. They don't want to fight us. They just wasting our time. Everybody just relax. The fourth day, they're being silly now. The fifth day, are they serious? They look like a bunch of clowns. And they might have started thinking, you know what, God, what do you got us doing out here? How are we going to take this city? All we're doing is walking around. The sixth day, and on the seventh day, everybody up, up, everybody up, ready, let's go. On the seventh day, they go down. They get about right here, and they start to relax. And Yehoshua says, keep going, guys, keep going. And all of a sudden, the enemy goes, hey, something's different. Something's different today. They're doing something different today. We watched them for 6 days, but today they're doing something different. And on that day, they went around the city seven times. And it came to be at the seventh time when the priest blew the shofar up that Yehoshua said to the people, shout! For Jehovah has given you the city. Can you imagine that? He said, shout, you Teruah, for Jehovah has given you the city. And so they all together begin to shout. And the city shall be put under the ban, and it and all that is in it belongs to Jehovah. Only Rahab the whore is to live, and she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you shall by all, and again, that's a message all of its own. The Rahab is just powerful. And I'm not going to do it tonight, but I don't like leaving stuff on the table. I can tell you it bothers me so bad, but I got to control myself. I got to, because this message will be so long, because I want to talk about Rahab. It's powerful. So if you say, well, who's Rahab? Go, there you go. Go read it. Yes. Take some time. You got to back up and read about Rahab and that scarlet line and how it makes up. So wonderful, and it brings you all the way to the renewed writings. I mean, it'll be so powerful, you'll want to shout just like they shouted. And you, by all means, guard yourself from that which is under the ban, lest you come under the ban when you take of that which is under the ban, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and you trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are set apart to Jehovah. They go into the treasury of Jehovah. And the people shouted when the priest blew the shofar out. And it came to be when the people heard the voice of the shofar, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat. And the people went up unto the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And they put under the ban all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And the two men who had spied out the land, Yehoshua said, go into the house of the woman, the whore, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men, the spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and set them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and the iron they put into the treasury of the house of Jehovah. However, Jehoshua kept alive Rahab the whore and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in the midst of Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Jehoshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Jehoshua warned them at that time, saying, "Cursed is the man before Jehovah who raises up and builds this city of Jericho. He laid its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he set up its gates. And Jehovah was with Jehoshua, and reports about him was in all the land." You better believe it was in all the land, because when you go and take a fortified city like he did, everybody's going to be talking about it. And so let's just recap some of this. How important it is for us to understand that when he tells us to shout, our teru is ready. We're ready. Sometimes you was a teru away from a victory and you weren't prepared to give your shout. You didn't shout with a voice of triumph. You whimpered a little voice. You was already defeated before your mouth even opened up. We have to make sure that we set our mind on the things of God, that when it's time to shout, we give a shout of praise. We give a shout of rejoicing. Not a sad shout, but a rejoicing shout. We have to be ready. And sometimes it's in the weakest moment of your life that shout has to come. If you look at the odds, they didn't have a chance to take this city. They didn't have the equipment to take it. And these people were fortified. They didn't let nobody come in or out. They had nothing to worry for. You're down there, we up here. What you going to do? They couldn't do a thing about it. There were houses on this wall. It was so big. They raised chariots side by side down the middle of the streets. This was a fortified city that had been built and fortified for a long time. And the people living in it, they knew their city. They knew it. But Jehovah knew it better. And so the people that were marching around, they didn't know much. So that's what I'm telling you. You might say, you know, what can I do? You can shout. You may not know a whole bunch, but you can shout. That's one thing that you can do, is you can shout with a voice of triumph and get your teruah on. So you may not be able to blow the shofar. I can't blow it. You may not be able to do that, but that's whatever you can do, you be a participant. You do it with everything that's in you. Just participate. That's what they had to do. Everybody had to participate when they went around there. Everybody was quiet when it was time to be quiet. But when it was time to shout, they all shouted in one accord. In unison together, they shouted. And that shout rang through that place, and it brought fear on the enemy. You want to bring fear on the enemy in your life? Raise your shout. Raise a shout, and you'll see. Get your teruah working. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of Jehovah came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. This is the second temple time. It's coming back online. Second temple time. When the ark of the covenant of Jehovah came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Can you imagine that? And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What is the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And when they knew that the ark of Jehovah had come into the camp, when they knew it came into the camp, they had a lot to shout for, because the power was back. The authority was back. And there was something about that that brought they all shouted together. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15, "Thus David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of Jehovah with shouting and with the voice of the shofar." I mean, see that. These are all the times we see teruah put into action. They brought up the house of Israel. They brought up the ark of Jehovah with shouting and the voice of the shofar. So in combination, these things can happen. So the four things that I'm talking about, they have to be done in combination, in unison, for us to actually have teruah. How many glad you're here tonight? We're learning some things about teruah. It's not just blowing the horn. You know, it's not just blowing the trumpet. It's more than that. There's not one person here that you can't participate in Teruah, even though if you never learn how to blow this. And it's not good enough for somebody else to blow it for you. You got to participate. So he made a way in the Tanakh to show you how every person can participate in Teruah, because you possess the instrument that you need. It's right here. How many thank God for his word?
Amen.
He's good to us. Let everything praise Jehovah. Psalms 150 verse 1. Psalms 150 verse 1. Praise Yah. What does that praise Yah mean? Hallelujah.
Right.
Hallelujah. So when you say praise Yah, he's saying hallelujah. Praise El in his set apart place. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the blowing of the shofar. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourines and dance. I got to work on the dance. But the tambourine, everybody can do that. Right? Are y'all still with me? Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let all that has breath praise Yah. Praise Yah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we're going to talk about them cymbals here, because that is not exactly what is the Hebrew word. So let's look at it. So that word symbols there, it's right here, 6767, the Strong's, and it's Siltzal. Siltzal, Siltzal. Everybody say Siltzal, Siltzal. And so its definition is a whirring, buzzing. So in 1969, or 68 and 69, there was an excavation done at the wall in Jerusalem. What do you think they found in that excavation? Just going to give a hint. They found a percussion egg. So I know this is close as I could get that we had here, percussion egg. Can you imagine it? This is the Teruah right here. So we have this Teruah is symbols, translated symbol. Because in Hebrew, there's words that are spoken that have nothing to do with the object. It has everything to do with what it sounds like or is. So the Hebrew word for dog, example for dog, it's just a word that's been applied to mean dog. It's an arbitrary Hebrew thing that is applied to mean dog. Same thing with symbols. So silt-so. So if he gets on a hi-hat, he can do the same thing. So it could mean symbols, but he's trying to tell us that it's more than that. And in Hebrew, you wouldn't know that unless you studied Hebrew. And you wouldn't know if you didn't know that they excavated these things in 1968, was the start of the excavation on the wall, to 1969, and they unearthed percussion eggs. They were made of pottery, with small pieces of pottery in the egg, fully intact, still makes the sound, And of course, they're in the museum in Jerusalem right now. But how important it is. So you know what? You know what I'm going to get me for next Yom Teruah? I don't know who these are for, but I hijacked them today. I found them over there somewhere. And so we got these, right? We got these. So Yom Teruah, it's about noising. It's not staying quiet. You know, you always tell our kids, be quiet. Or like Pop and Onk says, be quiet. Be quiet. So we want to quiet everybody, but Yom Teruah is not a day of being quiet. It's a day of making noise. Now, I gave you the antelope. That's one way. The silver trumpet. Then we have our voice. And then we have the cymbals. Or the zil 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 zil. So I'm going to need some help in a little while because I can't do them all. I'm going to get you to come up here and whatever noise making device you have, I don't know, some of you got some stuff by you. And you got your voice, we're going to give a shout. Amen. So let's look at Job real quick. Job, you gave me the what card? Wow. Job 8:20. This one really helped me. See, El does not cast away the perfect, neither holds the hand of the evildoers. Oh, you hear me? While he fills your mouth with laughter and your lips with teruah. Rejoicing. That word is teruah there. Look it up in the Hebrew. Fills your lips with teruah. So we're talking about all of these in combination is how you have Yom Teruah. They're all together, all at one time. Those hating you put on shame, and the tents of the wrong is no more. So listen, if you want victory, you do it by a combination of all these things at one time. And you give your praise to him. And so this thing goes on to Ezra 3:11. And they responded by praising and giving thanks to Jehovah. For he is good, for his loving commitment toward Israel is forever. And all the people shouted with a great teruah, a great shout. And when they praised Jehovah because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid. Listen, it was in ruins. And once that thing got finished, they gave a great shout. They were excited. They were happy. And many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's house, the old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice, a loud teruah, a loud teruah. What is the teruah? Your voice. Let it ring out. Everybody's good at that. Except when it's time to teruah. But I hear loudness before church starts, man, it gets a little loud in here. Uh-huh. But when it comes to teruah, sometimes we whip it down. Not tonight. No. Tell your neighbor, say, not tonight. Not tonight. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, and many shouted aloud for joy, and the people could not distinguish the noise of the teruah of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a great teruah, and the sound was heard far away. Last one. So we've seen up to now, the teruah could be made in four different ways in the Tanakh. It could be made with a shofar in the Tanakh that tends to be an antelope horn or a jubilee horn. It could be made with a silver trumpet. It could be made with cymbals or some kind of maracas or type of zilzil or noisemaker. Or it could be made with the people shouting, and it's a shouting of joy. So here we are. We know all four ways to have teruah. Mm-hmm. Say, thank God I come tonight. Because you'll be ready for in the morning. You won't come saying, man, I wish I knew how to blow the shofar. I'm going to tell you, you got one right underneath your nose. Well, them and get them ready. So let's give a shout before we go eat them snacks. Everybody stand. Get your noisemakers. Our horn blowers are back. Where they at? Who wants to try the second silver trumpet?